What an amazing worship set, man. That was Caleb and Jen. Thank you all so much. And that's the thing I love about our God, right? Like, we change year to year. I know I do, right? Sometimes physically, and I don't like that, but we change year to year, but our God is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. Amen? Amen. Well, my name is Lee Renfro. If we haven't met yet, I am the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City and thrilled to start 2024 with you this morning. And we're beginning a new series called Broken Mirrors. And so really the idea of what we're talking about each week is we're going to look at some people from Hebrews chapter 11, known as kind of the Hall of Faith passage. And we're going to see some people who live some extraordinary lives. Maybe some of the ones that we don't know as much about or we don't focus on as much, because in those people, they show us a picture of a perfect Savior. While they themselves aren't perfect and while they themselves have many flaws, they point to us this beautiful reality that we as imperfect, broken people can actually reflect a perfect God. And we're going to be talking about our core values here at LifePoint Church. And so if you're wondering what we're all about here, the next 5 weeks will give you a great sense of who we are and why we do what we do. And so as we're talking about values, I thought I'd start by sharing some of the Renfro family values with you. So if you come to our home, in our dining room, we have this up there right now. We just moved in about a week ago, and so we're excited to finally be here in Plain City, so we're excited to begin this journey. The commute is a lot shorter, which is great, but our Renfro family values there. And so the first one we start with, we want to faithfully follow Jesus. And so that's what we talk about with our kids, that we follow Jesus faithfully, not when we feel like it, not when it works out for us, but we want to faithfully follow him no matter what it looks like, right? So we want to teach our kids about that. We also want to do the right thing. Really, we talk about obedience, right? That we want obedience to be a mark of us, that when we see what's right, we want to do what's right. How do we know what's right? Well, the Bible helps tell us what's right and what's wrong, right? We speak the truth in kind words. We see needs and meet them. We work hard. And the last one, maybe one of my favorites, right, is we have fun. We want fun to be a marker of the Renfros and in our household. You may have similar kind of values. They may not be on the wall. Or you may talk about them. But one of the reasons why Michelle and I wanted to take time to craft these values for our family is we thought about as we're raising our kids. We've got a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old, a 9-year-old, an 11-year-old. Pray for us. It's crazy in our house. But we wanted to help raise them in a way that hopefully shaped them to be passionate Jesus followers. We're not in control of whether or not they'll follow after Jesus. That's God working in them. But we want to help shape them. We want to help them make decisions and choices that would reflect values that we think are important to us as a family. And so when we're correcting them, when we're encouraging them, when we're celebrating them, we want to tie that into our values as a family and say, hey, buddy, thanks for doing the right thing. That's amazing. Or hey, did you speak the truth there? And were those kind words? We want to reinforce our values as we're talking with them about that. And the reason why I share that is as a church, we have some values. We have some core values that shape what we do, because that's what values do. Values shape our actions. They shape what we do, how we behave, and what we act. Right? You may not have these values stated, but you have values regardless. And you make decisions based upon those values in your life. And so as a church, when we think about why we do what we do, what's important to us at LifePoint, our core values help shape that. And to help you remember, kind of know what our core values are, if you've got a hand, hold up your 5 fingers. If you've got 5 fingers, right? If you've got any less, let me know. That would be really interesting to see today. But if you've got your hands, right? You've got 5 fingers. We've got 5 core values. And if you kind of make a fist and grasp on to your hand there, the idea of we're grasping, grasp is an acronym for our values here as a church. And so the first one, the G, is gospel identity. And really, when we say gospel identity, we have these statements that kind of help show what that really means. When we say gospel identity, we mean that we are new. That we are new creations. 2 Corinthians says that for those who are in Christ, who put their faith in Jesus, they are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. And because of Jesus, we get to be made new. That's why I have my shirt here for those that get baptized, right? The idea that we're made new is rooted in our gospel identity. The R stands for reaching priority, that we are missionaries, that God sent us here like he sent Jesus to live on mission, to share and show the love of Jesus with others. And so we want to have a priority of reaching those around us with the gospel. The A is for authentic community. And the way we say about that is that we are family. See, the reason LifePoint exists is we want you to imagine we're a church where no one walks alone. And that's why we're here, is that we want you to experience a family, a spiritual family together in authentic community, experiencing what that looks like. And then we talk about the S is spiritual intimacy. The idea that we're His. We are His. We are God's beloved child, that He loves us, that we are His and we belong to Him. And then P is for personal ministry, that we are servants, that Jesus, in the same way that He said that He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And we want to adopt the same kind of attitude, that we are servants in how we live. And so I want to just give you a little bit of plug. Next week, we have our class called Starting Point that'll happen after service. And that will unpack these core values as well as some other things about our church. And so if you're new to Life Point, this would be a great way to get to know more about who we are and what it could look like to connect more here. And so you can sign up online. I want to also make a note to you. I meant to say this at the beginning, but on the back of your seats, there's a QR code. If you're new with us, this is your first day or your first day in a while, we have a website called lpguest.com. You can even go to that website there. And what you can do on that space is there's a space for notes where you can follow along with my sermon notes, and you can type your own notes along with that and email those to yourself. At the bottom of those notes section, there's a link to our Starting Point. You can sign up today if you want to be there next week after service. And so we may or may not have some crumble cookies. And so I'm just throwing it out there. And so if you're, whether or not you want to come and be a part of Starting Point, you know, hey, you can't come to Starting Point if you've already been, okay? This is for people who haven't come yet, all right? But if you sign up, I'll know how many to get, okay? So just throwing that out there, all right? And so so you can sign up at the bottom there. And also on that lpguest.com, there's a section there that has a connection card. And it's just a way for us to get to know you and to know how you heard about us, who came with you today, so that we could better know how to love and serve and connect with you. And so you can, at the bottom of that connection card, choose a ministry that we'll make a $5 donation to on your behalf. And so by coming and joining us and being our guest today, we want to make a $5 donation to make an impact in someone's life because of your time here with us here this morning. Okay, so back into where we're going with these values and values that we have as a church. So grasp those core values that we have. Now, when we talk about these core values, we're not saying that this is what all faith entails, are these five values, right? We're not talking about spiritual disciplines like fasting or praying or even being a part of a life group, but those do come out of those core values. And so while faith is not just these five core values, but it's nothing less than these core values. It may be a lot more, but it may not be anything less. And so as we talk about this first core value today, gospel identity, that we are new, here's a statement that I want to share with you that hopefully can help you remember and think about what does it mean to have a gospel as your identity. Is that when we talk about gospel identity, here's one of those phrases that I want you to think about, is that our identity drives our activity. You see, your identity, who you think you are, drives what you do. Our identity drives and influences our activity. Say it another way, who we are determines how we live. Who we are determines how we live. And so if I was to guess at who you are, what your identity is, all I would need to do is to look at how you live your life. What is your activity revealing about who you are? Because we make choices based off of our identity. It's how God made us. It's how He shaped us. Is that we have an identity, something that defines who we are, and we make decisions and choices based on that. And today we're going to look at a story that you may be familiar with, Cain and Abel, a part of the first family, the first brothers in the Bible. An FYI, it didn't go very well for them. And so we're going to see that there was a dysfunctional first family, okay? And so if your family's dysfunctional here this morning, I've got good news. You'd make a great candidate to follow Jesus because the Bible's filled with dysfunctional families, okay? All right, so we're not here with a bunch of people with our lives all put together. And so what we're going to see out of Cain and Abel between these two people is going to give us a picture of how we approach God. We're going to see some of the activities of how they live their lives and how that shows us what their true identity was really in and what it was rooted in. You see, our identity tells us about who we are. There's a great book called Atomic Habits, written by James Clear. That's one of the best-selling books of the last several years. It should be a great read if you're looking to start the new year. But he has this statement in Atomic Habits. He says, every action you take is a vote for the type of person you wish to become. No single instance will transform your belief. So he's saying, not one choice that you make is necessarily going to make that big of an impact. But as the votes build up, so does the evidence of your new identity. See, what he's saying there is that every decision and choice that you and I make is a vote for the kind of person that we want to become. And so while one vote doesn't necessarily define us, what they do is they begin to build up over time, and that begins to show what our real identity is. So let me just get practical with you for a minute. So if you're here and you say, my identity is in Jesus, that I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm like, great, I love that. And if we looked at your life, the decisions in your life, and if we look at them to say, those aren't lining up with what followers of Jesus do and how they act, right? If you're disconnected from community, if you're not reading your Bibles, if you're not praying, or if you're only praying when things are bad, if you're not necessarily giving, if you're not a part of family, if you're not confessing your sin, if you don't feel any contrition or conviction over your sin, well, then I would go back and say, maybe that's not actually your identity, right? Because your activity is showing what your identity really is in. And so as those choices that you make add up over time, it's going to show us who we really are. Because we all have an identity. We all have something in us that we define ourselves by. You see, we can commonly define ourselves by what we do. You hear this a lot by, hi, my name is Lee. I am whatever your job is. I can say, I'm a pastor. You may say, I'm a banker. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm a teacher. See, we can, in essence, a lot of times tie what we do to who we are. Or perhaps you can tie your identity to who you're in a relationship with. This is definitely common in teenagers, right? I'm so-and-so's boyfriend or girlfriend. I'm with so-and-so, right? I'm married to so-and-so, right? That our identity is maybe tied to who we are with. And our culture likes to tie their identity to their sexual orientation, how they see themselves or what their identity, of what their gender is. Sometimes we can find our identity in our ethnicity, that I am whatever ethnicity we are. We may even say my identity is tied to where I live. And while all of those things maybe aren't inherently bad, but they're really bad identities. They're bad things to define who you are because they're flawed and broken, because we're much more than that. That God made us as his image bearers. That we should define who we are, not by any of those things, but we should define ourselves by who God says that we are. Because his opinion of us is what matters more than anything. And so let's jump into Hebrews here, all right? That's a long introduction as we've been going through, but let's jump into Hebrews chapter 11 here. And here's just a little context about Hebrews. We have no idea who wrote Hebrews. It's one of the rare books of the Bible that we're not exactly sure who wrote it in the New Testament. Likely could have been Barnabas or Apollos or Paul, but we're not exactly sure who it is. But there's enough in it that helps us to know that while we don't know the human author, there is in essence a divine author, that God wrote every letter, every book of the Bible through human authors there. And what Hebrews tells us is Hebrews is really focused on lifting up Jesus. That Hebrews has a lot of references back to the Old Testament. It says that Jesus is better than those things. He's a better high priest. He's a better Moses. He's a better Aaron. He's a better Adam, right? Like he talks about how Jesus is better than. And as we get to Hebrews 11, it's coming off of this reality in chapter 10 that faith is central to what it looks like to follow after God. And that's why he's going to give us some examples in chapter 11 about how people lived by faith. And I love this one of the commentaries in talking about Hebrews 11 said this. In talking about faith, he says that notice the theme here that there's perseverance from these saints. That perseverance is the demonstration of faith. Faith is grounded in what God has done for us in Christ. I love that, that faith is grounded in what God has done for us in Christ. So we're putting our trust in him. So let me go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. That's where our focus is going to be this morning. The author is going to talk about Abel. Verse 4 says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for waking us up, giving us another day, God, to experience your beauty and your wonder. God, I want to pray now that what we know not, God, would you teach us? God, what we have not, would you give us? And what we are not, Lord, would you make us? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this morning, what we're going to look at between Cain and Abel is we're going to see there's the way of Cain, there's the way of Abel, and how that points us to the way of Jesus, The way of Abel points us to the way of Jesus. And so, Cain and Abel, just to give you a reference of that, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 4. It's where we really are introduced to these two brothers, Cain and Abel. And so, I want to read their account to you about what the Hebrews author is referencing here. And so, if you go in your Bibles or you want to look it up, Hebrews 4, Adam and Eve had two children. And this comes off of the fall that Adam and Eve had sinned and rebelled against God. And God had kicked them out of the garden. He had cut them off because sin always has consequences to it. And now they're hoping that from Eve and Adam, there would be this offspring. They would have a son who would come and crush the serpent's heads, who would be their deliverer that God had promised. And their firstborn son is Cain. And they're like, hey, maybe it's this guy. So let's pick up here in chapter 4. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him. Well, obviously, Cain was not this Messiah figure, right? Cain allowed sin to rule in his heart, and he murdered, he killed his only brother there. And so this is a bad start to the Bible and to this first family. And so the essence of what's going on here is that Cain and Abel, they come to the Lord, they come to God, and they bring an offering. They bring some sort of sacrifice. An offering is really, they're just coming to offer something that of their resources, of what they have, and giving it to God and saying, here, God, we want to offer this back to you. And Cain brings fruit of the ground. Abel brings the firstborn of his flock along with some fat portions. And so we're wondering, why is it that God accepted Abel's offering but not Cain's? Well, Genesis doesn't really tell us the answer to that question right here. But there are some other places in the Bible that do. The Bible is a helpful commentary about the Bible. And so there's lots of references of past passages. And so we can use the Bible to help interpret the Bible. So let me tell you what 1 John 3:12 tells us about Cain's offering. Verse 12 tells us that we should not be like Cain. It's a good recommendation there. Don't murder your brother. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So what deeds are they referring to there? We're not the only reference we have, I can't help but go back and say, well, that has to be them offering up to the Lord, like their offerings to him. And so Cain's was evil, but Abel's was righteous. So why was Cain's evil? Well, Jude tells us a little bit more about it. So Jude, verse 11, so Jude was actually Jesus' brother. And so gives us kind of a reference to what was going on here. And he's talking about some evil that was going on, some false teachers. And so Jude 11 says, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain. And they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. So Balaam and Korah were people back in Numbers in the Old Testament who rebelled against God. So if you are curious about that, you can go back to Numbers and you can see their story there. But what's going on here is he says that Cain and Balaam and Korah, this rebellion is that they had greedy gain, that there was something inside of them that was selfish, that they had brought to the Lord, that they had rebelled against God because of pride and selfishness in their heart. And so if we take that same reasoning to the offering that Cain brought, we can help come to the conclusion that Cain came to God out of pride. He came to God out of selfishness. And so if he brought the fruit of the ground, here's what I can't help but think, is that Cain came to God and said, look at what I've done. Look at what I've grown. Look at how well I've crafted it. Look at the quality of my fruit. God, have this. And so I can't help but think that Cain came to God out of what he had already done, about with his accomplishments. And he, in essence, is saying what pride always does in us, says, look at me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I can do. Look at what I've accomplished. The focus is on me. Whereas Abel's wasn't in what he had done. I'll get to more of that here in a moment when I talk about the way of Abel. But Cain's way was filled with pride. And here's the thing with pride. As long as you and I are looking at what we've accomplished, we cannot look at God. See, as long as your focus is on what you can do on this earth, do in this world, what kind of GPA, what kind of athletic scholarship you can get, what kind of grades you can get, what kind of job you can get, how much money you can make, how much you can produce, if that's where you're finding your identity in, that's selfish and prideful. And it's never going to bring lasting satisfaction in your life. As long as you're focused on what you can do, you cannot look to God. So just to give us a little bit of an experiment with that this morning, I've got a short little video here. If you've seen this, stay quiet, okay? Don't ruin it for other people. If you haven't seen it, you're in for a real treat here, okay? So watch this video, and it's going to talk about things that we focus on, okay? So go ahead and play the video, please.
This is an awareness test. How many passes does the team in white make?
Go!
The answer is 13.
Did you get it?
But did you see the moonwalking bear?
Go!
I like that. Did anybody see the moonwalking bear the first time? Raise your hand if you saw that, if you knew it. Okay, just a couple of you. Okay, yeah, good, right? But most of us, if you're watching that, you're focused on the team in white, how many passes that they make. And you see, that's kind of like when we're focusing on our accomplishments, what we can do. Right? When we're focused on that, we can miss the bigger picture. We miss the moonwalking bear across the stage there. You see, if we're focused on us and what we can do, we're going to miss God every time. And that's what Cain was doing. Cain was focused on what he could do. You see, that's the essence of what religion is. You may be here and say, I'm a religious person. But religion, at its core, is man's attempt to reach God. What can man do to reach God, to try to please God, to make God happy? Every world religion has a set of beliefs that says, here's what you need to do in order for God to accept you and bless you. I just need you to know that's not Christianity this morning. While technical terms may be classified as a religion, Christianity is not what you and I can do to reach God. Christianity at its core is what God has done to reach you and me. Christianity says that God got off of his throne, came to this earth, lived a sinless and perfect life, and died on your and my behalf so that you and I could be made right with him. That's the gospel. You see, the way of Cain focuses on what you can bring to God this morning. And maybe that's why you're here, because you should be. You think this is what's going to make God happy. But God doesn't want your attendance. God wants your heart. God's not after your money. He wants your heart. God's not after your serving hours and your volunteer hours. He's after yours and mine's heart. Because when God is at our heart and our core level, when we love and trust in him, the rest of it will flow out of it. Because, right? Our identity drives our activity. See, what are you focused on as you head into the new year? Is your focus on what you can do, what you can accomplish, and what you hope to happen? Because if that's your focus, you're going to miss God all throughout it. And if I could be honest with you for just a moment, I can so easily fall into that temptation. Right? Being new here, there's lots of potential. I mean, there's a ton of people here this morning, which is amazing and great, and I can't think of the ways and the things that I want to see God do, and I could come up with all the strategy, all the priorities, all the goals, all the things that we need to do and change and do around here so that we can reach more people with the gospel, but if I'm focused on what I can do, I'm going to miss the whole point of this. It's not about me and what I can do or what you and I can do. Our focus is on Jesus, is on God and what he can do, how glorious and how magnificent he is, and what he wants to do in us and through us for his glory. That's why we're here today. Are you living the way of Cain? So that's the way of Cain. Let's move to the way of Abel. Verse 4 in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us a little bit more about Abel's way. You see, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. See, one of the things that we see here, while Cain was a farmer working the ground, Abel was a rancher who tended to the flock. And Abel was motivated by faith. It says, by faith, Abel brought an offering to God. So how was faith connected to Abel's offering? Well, Abel brought a firstborn from the flock. And in the Old Testament, firstborn and fat portions hint at valuable, hint at a great cost to that. You see, because if you get rid of the firstborn there, that's a loss that's there. And so what Abel was doing was he was bringing what was valuable and precious to him, and he was offering it to God, not by what it had done, but what it had the potential to do. So Abel was taking future losses by offering this to him. And Abel also knew that he could not approach God on his own efforts, on his own merits, on his own deeds. He comes to God saying, God, I am unworthy to come before you and to approach you. So I'm going to sacrifice my firstborn flock that's here, and I'm going to approach you from that. So Abel recognized that in order to come to God, to please God, it was going to require the sacrifice and the shed blood of another, of someone more valuable and someone more precious. And if you know anything about Jesus in the Bible, that draws your mind. That's Jesus. We approach God by his shed blood on the cross. We approach him because of what Christ has done. Abel, by faith, was showing that while he was unnecessary, unworthy to approach God, he comes to God offering him a sacrifice. Abel shows us that while he was flawed, that he needed to approach God through the blood sacrifice of another. This is what would please him. Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Back in chapter 9, Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. You see, Abel recognized that while he was flawed and sinful, that through the shed blood of the sacrifice, he could come before God. Abel wasn't trusting in his own works, but by faith, he was humbly trusting in the death of another. That's the gospel message. That's what it looks like to root yourself in the gospel, is knowing that we humbly live by faith, that we cannot come before God and approach him without the sacrifice of another, without the bloodshed of another. And so a question as I was studying this, I couldn't help but ask myself, is why did Abel make this offering in the first place? Was it like God was like, I need some sacrifices around here. I'm kind of hungry in heaven. Can you offer up some firstborn? Can you give me some fruit? Like, God doesn't need anything from us. He didn't command him at this point. This wasn't a part of their system yet. So why did they come to him offering these things to God? I can't help but think that Abel came and gave God why we give gifts. Because of love. Right? Like, don't you give things to people because you love them and you care about? So at Abel's motivation in his heart was, I love God. He is worthy of whatever I can give him. You see, Abel was what the New Testament calls a cheerful giver. It wasn't that an animal is more valuable than the fruit. It was the heart behind it. The heart that said, I want to give God my best because I love him and he is worthy of my best. It's why as followers of Jesus, we want to give God our time. There are people back there right now loving on and investing in your kids. There are people that have showed up and practiced all week, if not longer, to rehearse and sing some songs and play some. There are people back right now serving in the tech booth. There are people serving all around us. They're giving their time. Why? I think because they love God. And they're saying, I want to serve him. They give their talents, their abilities, their gifts, right? Steve and Carla, I mean, when they decorated our lobby for Christmas, they've got a gift at that. They wanted to bless the church and say, how can we serve in that way? Right? And we give our treasure, we give our resources and say, God, this isn't mine, this is yours, and I want to give it back to you because you're worthy of that, right? Doing those things doesn't accept God and make God accept you and make you right with God. It's because your identity is rooted in what Jesus has done for you that flows out of you and I. But that's just a response to what God has done in us. That's what the gospel does. It changes us from the inside out, that generosity is an evidence of our gospel identity. Because our identity drives our activity. So that was the way of Abel, but Abel actually gives us a picture and a reflection of the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus. And I want to reference Hebrews 12:24 for the way of Jesus, because again, Hebrews gives a greater commentary on Jesus here. Verse 24 in Hebrews 12 says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So there's something about the sacrifice and offering of Jesus that was better than Abel's sacrifice and what Abel brought. See, the author of Hebrews is speaking here with some huge theologically rich realities. He talks about Jesus being a mediator. A mediator is a go-between, someone who helps mediate between two parties. And so if we want to get to God, Jesus is our mediator. It's to him. And so if you're here today and you say, I want to grow close to God today, I want to pursue God, you have to go through Jesus. So Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is our mediator, that we cannot get to God without Jesus, through his perfect sinless life, through our faith in Christ. But it's not just that he's a mediator, but he brings in a new covenant. See, covenant is a big term in the Bible, and it just means promises. Promises to do something. And you see, Jesus has promised to do something for us. See, God throughout the Old Testament promised that he would do things. He would not flood the earth again, right? That he would bless his people if they obeyed and walked in obedience to his law, right? That Jesus promises that he will save us when we put our hope and faith in him. That if you want your sins forgiven, that if you want the brokenness in your life to be restored and healed, Jesus says, I can do that and I will do that. All you have to do is put your trust in me. He offers us a new covenant and a new promise, not by works, but by faith. And then he also talks about this sprinkled blood. There's a lot of blood talk today, right? And you're like, you guys are weird at church talking about all this blood. See, here's the significance of blood. In the Old Testament, there was a special day Leviticus talked about called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And it was the day when all of Israel would come to the temple. And the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of the temple where God's presence was. Not that God's presence was limited to that place, but God would come down and meet with man in a particular way in that place. And the high priest did it one time a year, once. And they would have to go through a whole cleansing system to make themselves pure, morally and physically clean as they would enter into that presence. And they would have two goats. He would have one goat that they would sacrifice, and there would be another goat that was called the scapegoat. And the priest would confess the sins of the people on that goat. Confess the rebellion, their disobedience, and all of those things. And then the goat would be cast out into the wilderness, set free to go. Taking the sins of the people and set free. How is that goat set free? Because the other goat would shed its blood, would be sacrificed, and then that blood would be sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. And you may say, well, why is that significant? They did that every single year. It was a huge moment for them. And what Hebrews tells us is that was all about Jesus. That was pointing to Jesus, who would take our sin upon himself at the cross. He would take all of our sin, past, present, and future, on him, and that his blood would be shed. And his blood would not be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, but would fall down from the cross. And that blood would cover us through our faith and trust in him. That we would be able to go free, not because of what we have done, but because Christ has taken our sin upon himself. I love what Hebrews 9:12 talks about Jesus. It says that he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. It's why we don't every year bring animal sacrifices here. It's done. There's been a perfect sacrifice on the cross. As John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus, there comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That Jesus takes our sin upon himself. And it's because of that that Jesus makes change for us possible. It's why we can live a different kind of life. Because if our faith and trust in Jesus comes in us and makes us a different person, he changes our desires. He changes our identity, which again changes our activity. Jesus changes who we are. It's why the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than Abel's. You see, Abel's blood that was spilled on the ground cries out for justice. Abel's blood cries out, let Cain be held guilty and responsible for his sins. Abel's blood cries out from the ground and says, let justice be had. But here's what Jesus' blood says. Jesus' blood cries out, not justice, but mercy. Rather than Jesus saying, let the guilty be held responsible for their sins, Jesus says, I'll take the responsibility for your sins so that you don't get what you deserve. That's mercy. But he also gives us grace. We actually get eternal life, what we don't deserve, because of Jesus. That's why Jesus' blood speaks a better word. You see, in summary, we've seen how the way of Cain is a way motivated by pride and selfishness. But then we looked at the way of Abel and how it was motivated by faith, which ultimately points us to the way of Jesus, who shed blood on the cross, makes us new. Makes us new people and new creations. So in closing, one of the things that, as I thought about wrapping this up and thinking about broken mirrors and how imperfect people can reflect a perfect God, if you've got a cell phone, one of the funny things that you can do on it are these things called filters, right? Where you maybe have seen these, right, on Snapchat or TikTok, other places, right? You can take pictures or video of yourself, and they put these funny filters on you, right? They're fun to look at. They're fun to, you may do them with your kids. And as I think about that, that's what can happen when we live the way of Cain, is we end up pretending and looking like someone that we're not. We're distorting ourselves from what we really are, from who we're truly meant to be. But if you take the filter off and you look back in the selfie, you see this reflection of yourself in the phone, and it shows you as you really are. And I can't help but think the way of Abel can show us by faith who we really are, that Jesus sees you as you are. Your flaws, your imperfections, the brokenness, the decisions you've made, the decisions you're going to make, and he says, I still love you. I still died for you. I still want you in my family. I still want how you define yourself to be through me and what the gospel says about you is true. See, that's the beauty of the gospel, and that is my hope, is that as we talk about anything else this for the next few weeks, about who we are as a church, I want you to know most most importantly that we're about the gospel, that God accepts you and me not by what we do, but what Christ has done, and that if we're to have anything of significance to happen this year in your life or as a church, it'll come by us rooting ourselves in the gospel. The shed blood of Jesus who makes us new. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I just want to pray over us this morning, pray over you. Maybe you're here this morning and you love Jesus, right? Like you're here, you're excited to start the new year off. You worship has been amazing. Like you can't wait to see what God's going to do. What we can be tempted to do is we can be tempted to live outside of our identity. That while we have been made new, that we can be tempted to go back into our old selves, to make decisions that were based off of who we were, not who we are. And so we're gonna sing a song, and I want that the lyrics of this song to come over you as you sing, for you to just to be a declaration about who you are in Christ and what you want to be true of you. There's another person in the room here. And you're here and you maybe would say, I may call myself a Christian, but if I look at how I live my life, I'm not really following after Jesus. I'm actually living the way of Cain. And you may say this morning, I want the way of Jesus. That I want the blood of Jesus to cover my sin, so that I can be forgiven, so that I can be made, that I can start this new year off actually being new. And I would say all that you have to do is have faith. There's not an action, there's not a deed. Faith is trusting. That rather than trusting in yourself, that you would say, I want to trust in Jesus, the sinless one, the perfect one. That you would say, I recognize that I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. And I want to put my faith in Jesus this morning. And you can just pray a simple prayer to God. God, I'm a sinner. I need you. I've been living the way of Cain. But God, I want to live the way of Jesus. I want to follow him. And Jesus, I believe that when you died on the cross, you died for my sin and that your blood covered my sin. And Jesus, I want you to make me new so that I can live a new life for you. That's all you need to pray. Nothing magical about that. And if you're here today and you would say, that I just prayed that, or I want to pray that this morning, would you just, with your eyes closed, would you just lift your hand up and say, that's me this morning. That is me. That is what I need. That is what I want. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Father, we need you. You know that. You know that we're so tempted to put our identity in other things and other people and what we do and what we've accomplished and who we're with. But God, you know there's no greater thing that can define us than Jesus. And so as we sing, as we celebrate, as we respond to who you are and what you've done, God, I pray that we would walk out of here knowing this new reality. That because of Jesus and his blood, we can be made new. That we can have an identity, God, not that we achieve, but that we receive by faith in Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.